Dr. Bill Olson is a native of West Palm Beach, Florida. He earned his Master of Arts in Cross-Cultural Ministries, THM, and a DMin from DTS, and he's our current missionary in residence this year here on our campus. Bill and his wife, Yi Feng, have been married for 28 years, and they have been missionaries in the Philippines for 24 years, living mostly in Mindanao. They work among a large Muslim population where they have planted a small fellowship of believers with their team and are ministering in different areas beyond that. Since 2009, they've been based in Manila, where Bill teaches and mentors Muslim background students at the International Graduate School of Leadership there in Manila. They continue to be involved in mentoring and training Filipino co-workers and Muslim background believers in their church plant as they plan to grow the team both for that ministry and for new areas of ministry. Bill and Yi Fun have two adult children, Grace and Isaiah. Bill, thank you for taking the time and the energy to be with us this year. We're grateful that God is using you as our missionary in residence. Would you join me in welcoming Dr. Bill Olson to our platform this morning?
Good morning. I think back to the 70s when I was in the early 70s when I was in high school. I know that's a long time ago for some of you, but the way that we got sports was on Saturday afternoon when we saw the show Wide World of Sports. And they always opened with this montage of sporting events, and some people were crashing and burning, and some people were exulting about their sport. It said, "The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat." And as I watched the Olympics recently, we were watching, my wife and I, different events at night, and we said, wow, they trained all this, and then they fell on the critical run down the slope or the trick that they're going to do. And, you know, is it worth it? You ask, is going for that glory worth spending how many years of your life to not get what you want? And I'd like to share with you this morning a passage from Romans. And I want to share with you that when we do what God wants us to do, it is worth it. It is very much worth it. And so you can turn to Romans chapter 15. On your way there, people often ask me, what does a missionary in residence do? And I always say, I reside. So, anyway, hopefully a little bit more than that. What I'm going to do this morning is I would like to share a passage with you. I would like to share this passage about Paul's ministry, about Paul's choices. And then I would like to share with you what are the results, what are the implications of those choices, particularly on the mission field and for the world. So let us read Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 20. And I'm reading from the ESV. "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." Now, when we talk about ambitions, Paul, we think of as the greatest missionary in the Bible, in history. But we don't think of him as the greatest trainer of pastors sometimes. He's written all these books that pastors have learned and studied to how to be a pastor. He trained pastors back in his day, people like Timothy and Titus. And we don't think about him, although we know he is, as the greatest theologian writing the books of Romans and Galatians and many more. But here Paul says his ambition is to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. And that certainly comes from the Great Commission, the various passages on the Great Commission that say, to the end of the earth, for all nations to share the gospel to everyone, so that those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Now, there's a few things I want to point out in this passage. First of all, you may not know that Paul was a minister of Christ to the Gentiles, so that he was returning an offering of the Gentiles to God. It would be acceptable, set apart by the Holy Spirit. He was bringing them to God, an offering to God set apart by the Holy Spirit, and that was his ministry. But he goes on down to say, in Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. First he says, I'm proud, and then he says, but I owe it all to Christ, what he has done through me, by the power of signs and wonders and by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. That's an astounding statement. But he has brought the gospel to the Gentiles. He has preached the gospel to many places, and he was getting ready to preach, wanting to go to the country of Spain to preach the gospel. Now, I want to say that Paul was certainly an apostle. He went to key cities and led people to Jesus Christ. He would bring the gospel to them. He often worked through the synagogues until that became more difficult as he went on in his ministry. We know from Paul that he shared the gospel early, because in 1 Corinthians 2:2 he says, I decided not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I think that's very important, not just in missions, but in our personal lives, that as we get to know people, we can share it in a winsome way early with people. And if you are not in the custom of sharing the gospel regularly, it becomes harder and harder until you begin to do it more regularly. And then the Lord really uses the experience to teach you in your life. He was faithful in sharing the gospel. He's the one that penned 1 Thessalonians 2:4. Put in trust with the gospel. The gospel is not just a thing over there to put on the shelf. The good news of Christ is something that all of us as believers are entrusted with. And he was clear and contextual in sharing the gospel. Paul is the one that said in 1 Corinthians that except the trumpet make a clear sound, how do you know to prepare yourself before battle? Unless you speak words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is said? Now that's in the context of talking about tongues, but that is also important. Whenever we share God's word is to make it clear, and sometimes we are not, in how much that, as they say, sometimes a mist in the pulpit is a fog in the pew. Well, a mist with the missionary is like a heavy fog with the people he's ministering to. So we need to really work at being clear. He says, I make it my ambition, okay? So the ambition is philotomeomai, which is a love of honor. He had a love of honor. This is not a bad thing that, oh, I want to be honored like some people. I want to stand on the podium and receive my gold medal. Not that. Although that does show a lot of hard work and things that they put in to get that medal. But the love of honor that he's looking for is those things that are really honorable. That, it, and one commentator says, that you would prosecute till it was done. It was that honorable an ambition. He says, I make it my ambition, my point of honor, to preach the gospel. not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. Some people say, oh, you know, I remember a guy back in Bible college, he says, I don't want to go to that church and work with that guy because I don't want to build on another man's foundation. Well, I don't think that's really what it's talking about. This is talking about pushing the gospel out into new regions and exciting places. And as I went through Dallas Seminary, I wanted to work with pastors and be with pastors and become a pastor. That's what I wanted to do. But as I drove to on Garland Road to Reinhardt Bible Church, and I'd see all the churches, good churches, evangelical churches that are sharing the gospel and teaching people to live for Christ, it became very hard for me to stay at home when there was so much here. Now, I know God has to work in your life. I'm not saying that if you're going to be a pastor, you're wrong. I'm not saying that at all. I stayed in the pastoral ministry department, and I got a Master of Arts in Cross-Cultural Missions later. But it is very important that we have people that are willing to go to places like the Maranao, one of 13 Muslim groups in the Philippines. Paul's ambition was to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. Now, he was a true pioneer as a missionary. And I just want to share a few things with you. Why is it difficult to reach certain people? Why are the resistant resistant? And why are the resistant called the least reached? I'm going to give you some things here. The location. Sometimes they live in difficult places. You may be in a hot place. You may be in a cold place. We lived in a rural village that was both Muslim and tribal. And that combo is not uncommon in the Muslim world. I like to say we had hot and cold running rats in the house that we lived in the village. And if the termites had quit holding hands, our house would have fallen down. Now, you think that's just a joke, right? I killed 11 rats in that house. Okay, so some were hot and some were cold. Okay, and we had termites all the time. You have to take something out, put something back in. They don't put a big tent like Florida. Put a big tent in there and kill all the termites at once. You kind of do it piece by piece sometimes. There was no running water, no electricity, and there were plenty of feuds. Muslims like to tell me sometimes, we Muslims, we're all one. I've lived in a Muslim community. I've woken up to the sound of gunfire. I heard a grenade go off. It is a feud. And families are fighting, and it went to something back in the past. This is why these places are unreached. People do not want to go out and live there. We lived there 3 years, and then we came in. Actually, it was, in a sense, a trial for us. But the Lord led us back to Iligan, and I became the team leader of a team of 17 people. There was also, by the way, this location is one of the reasons people are least reached. They live in difficult places. There's also another one we can look at. That's the lifestyle, especially in rural places. We used to haul water, built a little wheelbarrow. I used to take my daughter down when she was small with empty jugs, big jugs, and we'd take it down to the spring. It's downhill. I wish it was downhill going back because that's when the jugs are full. But we had to take that up about a half a kilometer. So my daughter would go, and she'd swim a little bit, and there's a place for swimming, and I'd get the jugs loaded, then we'd go back up. Eventually, we built a big tank that would take water in and had a little filter at the top, and we would use that, and we got showers, and we got eventually some solar panels, and we were able to get electricity so we could run a little bit of lights at night and a fan for a while, and that was much better. We actually got quite used to that in the 3-plus years that we lived. People would come to our house and visit, and we became part of the community. But as I said, the Lord led us to work in Iligan City, which was our original choice anyway. Iligan is a town of about 300,000 city. And there's a large Muslim population in that city. So the second, the lifestyle of being in a rural situation has its also some other difficulties, but it has also some very good advantages. We're around the Maranao language all the time, so we learned it. We had already studied Cebuano, a general language of the southern Philippines, and now we had to learn Maranao. Now, I want to say, for every obstacle that you encounter in missions, especially working with Muslims, there's an opportunity in there. I remember one of the things, the people were so nosy, they were thinking, anytime we brought a bag with us and went to somebody's house a kilometer away, a half a kilometer away, they were afraid that we were going to give that person something and not give something to them. And so this always happened, and that's kind of one of the difficulties. You visit and they suspect you're being nice to somebody, not being nice to them. So I got the idea. I had loaded up some pictures, Bible pictures, Christ to creation, and I went purposely out of the way by some of the nosy people's houses, and they said, "What's that in your bag?" I said, "Oh, just some pictures." I said, "What kind of pictures?" "Well, some pictures from the Kitab." That's the Bible in their language. "See, they want to see them up in the other place." He says, "Can we see them?" "Yeah." So I get it, and I did a Bible study there. There's no time requirement. I went a little further. Same thing happened. Did a Bible study there. And I got up there and did another Bible study. So you take some things and you turn it around to your advantage. And God gives you those thoughts. That's right. Another problem. Okay, we're talking about problems, but I'm telling you about solutions and opportunities too. Okay, the first is, why are they least reached? Because they live in difficult places. Because of the lifestyle, living that way. And everybody knows what you do. But another one, and this is very serious, is violence and unrest. This causes people not to want to go in the Muslim areas. It's a big kidnapping area. We had one co-worker who was kidnapped about a year and a half before we arrived on the field. He's a very tall guy, but he's only like 140 pounds. And he loves to hike. He's not really good at basketball, but he loves to hike. And he always was wishing, straight up from Iligan, there's the biggest Muslim city in the Philippines, and it's right by a big lake. And he was always wishing that he could go on that lake in a boat. And he was wishing that he could hike in those mountains behind that city. But he wasn't allowed to because it's considered too dangerous. So he one time woke up at night with a banging on the door, and some people were there to get him. And they got him. They took him without his shoes. And he went about a couple miles in the jungle without shoes. And they took him hiking in the mountains. So he got his wish. And they took him out on the boat, finally. And that's where they held him until he was released. So he got to go to the islands too, but not the way he wanted. Now, it doesn't sound too bad there, but... since we've been in the Philippines, Martin and Gracia Burnham used to fly, Martin used to fly us into our community in the remote area. And Martin always used to say, "You guys are on the front line." I would say, "Thank you so much for flying us here. You guys are on the front line." God sovereignly put Martin and Gracia on the front line. And it was a very difficult time for all those who knew them. And they were probably killed by the police. The army's bullets when they were trying to catch up with that group. We also know two ladies who were kidnapped, and some things bad happened to them. We know that the Dulos ship docked in Zamboanga in our first 5 years, and they one of the guys, as they go to minister in the city, one of the guys happened to get in an argument with a Muslim. Now, you don't argue with Muslims. It's not that you cannot win the argument. It's that it's not a wise way to go, and it could get violent. In this case, they were upset at what he said, because I think they said that Muhammad, and I won't repeat it here because it's on electronic media, and something about Muhammad. And so when they had the closing program on the dock, they came and rolled a few grenades. And two young ladies died who were temporarily with the Dulas ship. So violence and unrest scares people off. But I can tell you this, I feel this in my heart, that there's nothing that anybody can do unless God allows it to happen to you. And that doesn't mean we should do foolish things. But it does mean that we have been in cases where people wanted to kidnap, where we were evacuated. I have to say, I wasn't really worried about too many of them, because I had been in that place for a while, and we were working. And we began a group in Iligan, and the group began to grow. We had seekers meetings with 40 to 60 Muslims coming from this one area. We had camps where we had almost 200 people. This is a couple different ministries outside the city and inside the city. And we gave the gospel and gave teaching. But that caused an uproar in the community that I often worked at, that I actually had a house where I had Bible studies about 10 yards from the mosque. And so maybe we were pushing that. But actually, we had many friends in the community. We did a simple medical work, sold them cheap medicines. We always prayed for them. Some of them came to Christ because we prayed for them, and they felt that God healed their child or something else like that, that God answered their prayers. And so we just have a simple work like that, not trying to do a big project, but that ministry of prayer and help like that. God is used. And we eventually, the Jemaah in the mosque came to me, and they said, "We ask you not to come here anymore. And we don't want you to come. We talked about a mosque. We don't want you to come here anymore." I said, "Is the leaders said that? Are you the leader of this area?" He said, "No, but we ask you not to come. We want to talk to you about this." And so when I went to talk with him a couple days later, he reiterated that. And when I said, "Well, as long as the leaders allow us to come here and the people want us to come here, we will come here." He said, "You do not know what you're doing. It's the death penalty for those who convert and those who convert them." And I asked him, I don't know why I asked this, but I said, "Is that a threat?" Obviously, it was some type of thing. But I will tell you, God, I saw him a couple years later. I talked to him just to be nice, and so he wouldn't feel still bad about it. And he said, he told me that he talked to one of the top imams, and they said, "Just let them preach." So God is faithful, and we have. And we've had a number of believers from that community. And I think boldness is a very key thing to work with Muslims. If you are too, it's kind of an art. In a sense, you know, in some one time I will do this and another time I won't do that. It depends on the situation. But I know I met a believer from a certain country in North Africa, and they arrested one of their MBBs, Muslim background believers, and this guy, he's an Arab himself, and it was formerly Muslim. He said, "Well, if you take these two guys, we all have to confess. There's 100 of us, because we believe the same thing." And so, after that, he said, "Never mind," and he released the two other guys. So they didn't want to mess with having 100 people, and so they released everybody. So boldness at the right time in the right way, God will use. And I bring this up because if you have an ambition to go into these places where it's difficult or where people have not heard the gospel, it'll be very rewarding, and God is going to protect you. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've known people that have been killed. A Southern Baptist, he wasn't working with Muslims, but he they put a bag at the airport right by him. They feel, okay, we got this bag of explosives. There's the right guy to put it right by, and it blew up and killed him. There have been different people that things like that have happened. But you know what? We have to keep going on. God has sent us there. God has sent other people there. We're not the only ones. And another thing is, I should say, violence and unrest scares people off. But those are the good opportunities. If everything's peaceful, everybody's happy, there's not too much going on. And sometimes people pray for us that it would be very peaceful there. And you wonder if that's a prayer that should be prayed for us. Maybe the prayer should be that we are faithful in the midst of persecution or threats to do what God wants to do. That's what we want to do, is what God wants to do. We don't want to make our name great and say we did this and did that. So we ask that prayer from you also. On the upside of living in that remote area, we saw the family room of Islam in the Philippines. What do I mean? Well, the formal religion is like the living room, and that's Islam. But the place where they hang out is animism. And they have all sorts of animistic practices. And we have to deal with that at the same time as we deal with the other. So we have to deal on two levels, not just one. So Paul worked in his life to bring that gospel to other people. Now, I want to say this. Who are the difficult to reach? Now, I'm going to show you this, and I'm going to try and finish up in time here. This is 77, on this page, 184 peoples, at least 100,000 in each place, in each of these groups, that have no engagement of the gospel. This needs people like Paul, who to give the gospel to those who have not heard. On the backside, I have 77 Hindu places. Somebody did the research for this. 100,000 or more. No engagement, no witness from the gospel. You sometimes wonder if we're going forward or backward. But whatever you do, if God calls you to be a pastor, a teacher, evangelist, you cannot take a pass from Romans 15, 20, and 21. If we listen to Paul, and we do a lot when we read his books, let's listen to all that he says and be involved in all the things that Paul promoted to us, that God had given him to prosecute, in the way that one writer says, to prosecute this desire to reach people, this love of honor, to get it to the end, is something that we should all take as a challenge. If you're a pastor, Paul said he was targeting these people. This is a good thing to target. And we want to pray for those people who go out. I don't know about, I didn't really go into it, but I've known others who have been kidnapped and released. I've had different people come to my house. A Commander Tago, who is a former commander rebel, and he came to my house. I asked the Filipino guy, this is in the country, I asked him, I said, who is this guy? He says, well, I think he's something like a terrorist. Well, the difference between the right word and the almost right word is like lightning and lightning bug, right? Well, he was a Muslim commander, not a terrorist. And we also had a commander, Kilat, which was worse. He came. God protects you. God wants us all to be involved. Think about a way that you can be involved with the least reached and carry Paul's ambition with you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the ministry you've called us all to. Father, I pray that we'd all be faithful in doing what you want us to do, that we'd all be involved, not only in just missions to anywhere, but missions to those who have never heard and those who have never been told. We pray this would excite us, motivate us to be faithful witnesses for you. In Jesus' name, amen.